Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 21 to 24 is, and this is from the Message, which is a paraphrase. And this is Cleopas and his companion speaking. We don't know who the companion was. Cleopas, we believe, was the brother of Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. So would that make him an uncle or a second cousin? But he's related to Jesus. But with these two disciples, what's interesting is they obviously believed in Jesus, but now they're thrown in the towel and they're heading back home. And they left the 11 back in Jerusalem. And what they tell Jesus is, and we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the woman said. But they didn't see Jesus. And that's when John and Peter ran to the tomb. But these disciples' hopes are crushed, even though Jesus is standing right in front of them. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? There's a lot of theories about this, all right? This is what Luther says about it. It was not he who had been changed, nor was it his will to remain unknown to them, but their hearts and thoughts had become estranged and far removed from his. In the same way, neither Magdalene nor the other disciples recognized him until they had heard the word of his resurrection. It's not that Jesus had changed, although his body had been glorified. They had changed. Their hearts had been hardened. Zechariah 7, the prophet writes, "They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets, so the Lord Almighty was very angry." Matthew 13, "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." And then Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." Now, these were disciples of Jesus Christ, right? And they've hardened their hearts to the fact that he's alive, so much so that he's standing right in front of them and they don't know it's him. Are we like these disciples? Have we been living separated from God due to our hardness of heart? And do we wonder why life seems so hopeless? Bruce Larson writes, "The events of Easter cannot be reduced to a creed or a philosophy. We are not asked to believe the doctrine of the resurrection. We are asked to meet this person raised from the dead. In faith, we move from belief in a doctrine to a knowledge of a person. Ultimate truth is a person. We met him. He is alive." Amen?
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Time, Newsweek and Time magazine always have covers around this time of year that try to put a question on the resurrection and the validity of Christianity. And once again, Newsweek does it again. They say, "Follow Jesus, forget religion." Now, for us, that's not a bad message, all right? But what they're really saying is, "Follow Jesus, forget the church," right? Pastor and I are no lovers of religion. But we are lovers of the church, because we are the church, right? So you can't follow Jesus and hate his body, which is the church. You can't follow Jesus and hate the bride, who is the church, right? I mean, if you have a friend and you walk up to him and say, "I love you, you're my best friend, but your wife sure is ugly," how do you think that's going to go over? Not very well, right? Well, that's exactly how Jesus feels, right? Okay? And sometimes the church is ugly, all right? I'm not going to say that it's not, all right? But the bottom line is it is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And are there times when we're ugly? Absolutely. But in Him, we're made beautiful. Amen? We look at the next verses, and once again, this is the message from Eugene Peterson. Then Jesus said to them, I love the way he puts this, so thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter His glory? And how many times did Jesus told the disciples that when He was alive, right? Then He started at the beginning with the book of Moses. That's the first five books. So He started with Genesis, went all the way through, Psalms and Prophets. And He went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the Scriptures that referred to Him. Now earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, And the Father who sent Me has Himself testified concerning Me. You have never heard His voice, nor seen His form, nor does His word dwell in you. For you do not believe the One He sent. You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life. Now these two disciples, Cleopas, and it may have been his wife or the other disciple, whoever it was, did they have a knowledge of the Scriptures? Yes, absolutely. They knew the Scriptures, all right? Just like we know the Scriptures, right? But there's a difference between knowing the Scriptures and knowing Jesus. Once again, Martin Luther writes, that this is a not but an idle vain fancy is proved by their own confession, that this knowledge of the Bible story rests in their hearts, but as a cold, lifeless thing, a mere empty husk, lacking all life-giving power, of no use or help to them, neither giving strength nor making them better. Whereas this great exalted miracle of Christ's resurrection was performed and is to be preached, learned, and known to the end that it, this gospel message, may be fruitful in us, quicken and kindle our hearts, and work in us new thoughts, new knowledge, new forces, life, joy, comfort, and strength. If this does not take place, the story has been heard in vain and is dead within you. And isn't that the problem today in our society? Everybody knows about Jesus, that He died on the cross and rose from the dead, right? But it's a dead story because they don't believe it in their hearts. Is the story of Jesus dead within us, though? Or do we truly trust Jesus and live in a relationship with Him? If this miracle is alive in us and we believe Jesus, then, as Luther says, it may be fruitful in us, quicken and kindle our faith, and work in us new thoughts, new knowledge, new forces, life, joy, comfort, and strength. Now, who wants all of these gifts? Amen, right? It's offered to us. It's free, right? Just believe in Jesus. Believe that He's alive. Christ is risen. Read your Bibles with your hearts. 15 minutes a day. 15 minutes a day. And don't buy the lie our culture feeds us pertaining to the Bible. And the lie is not new. It has been around for centuries. And what's the lie about the Bible? It's just another book. It's an old book. You can't trust old books, right? The new improved is always better, right? It's antiquated, and you have to be naive or ignorant in order to believe it, or a fundamentalist. Matthew Henry, who lived in the 1700s, wrote this. This is in the 1700s, mind you, okay? And you could find this in Time magazine today. No, you wouldn't find it in Time magazine. Christianity Today, okay? Believers are branded as fools by atheists and infidels and free thinkers. Aren't free thinkers popular? Everybody wants to be a free thinker, right? Well, what that means is you don't know what you believe, all right? And their most holy faith is censured as a fond simplicity. Isn't that what they say, Christianity? You've got to be a simpleton, right? But Christ tells us that those are fools who are slow of heart to believe and are kept from it by prejudices never impartially examined. What Luther is saying is that people have a prejudice about Christians and about the Scriptures, right? And they bring it to the text. And because they've never read it, they just point to it and say, that's a simple book. Only simple people understand it. It's invalid, they'll say. All right? You've heard it. Just turn on TV or radio and you'll hear it, okay? Before we read the Scriptures, though, we first of all, read it with your hearts, not with your minds, because the mind gets in the way. And pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us. And the Holy Spirit will lead us. All right? Once again, Luther writes, here we see that these are words, or miracles rather, which reason can never grasp or fathom. They can only be understood when the Holy Spirit accompanies them. How about that, Pastor? Okay. You learned that in seminary, right?
No.
And preaches and reveals them unto those who believe with singleness of heart and abide in them. Then they begin to taste the sweet savor and receive spiritual nourishment. So they must say, this will do it. This will enlighten the heart and set it aflame. And isn't that what happens when we read the Scriptures with our heart? The fire starts, right? And it burns out all the garbage, and we have a new life. Charles Salmon tells the story of a flight that was coming in, and the pilot was told by the air traffic controller in the tower, he said, get in the circular pattern because we have another plane coming in that has to land right away for an emergency. And the pilot said, no, it's okay. There's plenty of time. I can land and get my plane out of the way in time. And what the air traffic controller said, excuse me, this is not a matter that's up for discussion. Brothers and sisters, for me, the authority of Scripture is not a matter that is up for discussion. The Scriptures are the living Word of God. Next one, please. There is eternal life in heaven, and I should put a semicolon there, and there is eternal death in hell. This is the truth. Amen? There's a heaven and there is a hell. I'm basing my eternity on this book, the Bible, the Word of God. This is what my eternity is based on, all right? Now, I think other than one person here, I probably have more years of postgraduate education than anybody else in the building, right? And I think I may even have him beat, all right? I didn't figure it out with my intellect. 27 years ago, a drunk started reading this book, and I experienced the Holy Spirit through it, and He revealed Jesus Christ to me. And I know from that experience that this is the Word of God. And this is what I'm going to base my eternity on because I know it's true. It's true because I'm here preaching to you. And for those of you who knew me 27 years ago, it's a great joke. All right? Read it with your hearts. Don't harden your heart. Read it with your hearts. And accept the message. And accept Jesus Christ. And it will change your life. You'll have a full life here and now, but then you don't have to worry about heaven and hell either. And you're going to hear about hell now in this church, all right? Because I think part of the problem with our society is we say, God is love and everyone's going to heaven. No, not everyone is going to heaven. I shouldn't be preaching this on Easter, but I am, okay? There is a hell, right? It's not for us. Because we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who lives. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. And now I'll turn it over to Mr. Calm.
All right. I'm sorry. All right. Take your time. Thank you. I don't think everybody agrees with that. Well,
take that coffee away.
Yeah, no kid.
Step away from the coffee.
I never used to be this way, but when the Holy Spirit... Oh, I'll talk about that later. But Doc, I was giving Doc a hard time last week because he had a U of A shirt on. And I thought he was a U of A fan. And he wasn't. He's not, right? Why did you wear a U of A shirt? So you're wearing this U of A shirt, but you're not a fan. And you know what? I thought about that. A lot of people wear crosses, but not really. They're not really a fan of Jesus. You know, it's like, well, my wife made me do it, or my family wants me to go to church. They want me to be religious, and they're really not a fan of Jesus. So thank you for that illustration. I appreciate that. You get a little retainer or something on that. But seriously, we talk about the Lord and the change He makes in us. And if you can go in your Bibles back to Luke 24... I don't have a fancy outline, sorry, or anything on a PowerPoint, but hopefully I have a powerful point from the Holy Spirit. But as we look at Luke 24, it's after all this happened and the two disciples are hearing Jesus and all this is going on. And where I pick up, it says, as they approach the village to which they're going, Jesus acted as if you're going farther. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us. How strongly do we urge Jesus to be with us? How much do you want God's presence? That's just an extra thought. I just thought about that now. Because it's nearly evening and the day is almost over. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow, right? It's evening and sometimes in our lives. And we need God. We need Jesus' presence. There's nothing like the presence of God. I'll talk about that a little bit later here. Okay. So Jesus went in to stay with us. This is my favorite Easter story. I just love this. I've preached this, I don't know how many times. I didn't care what the text was. I preached Luke 24 many, many, many Easters. But anyway, while He was at the table, that is Jesus with them, He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. We see that in Scripture all over the place. He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, right? In communion, the feeding of the 5,000, it's like the light bulb was supposed to go off when Jesus did this, and it did. Because it says this, then their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. And later on it says, when they went to talk to the other disciples and say, He really is risen, and they said how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. And I know that some of you, many of you, when you come up here and you kneel at this altar and you receive the body and blood of Jesus, the eyes of your heart are open, right? And you see Jesus like you've never seen Him before. And I know Greg and Sarah, one time we talked about in communion, feeling this power around the altar of communion. There's something special that happens in communion, right? We see Jesus in a whole new light because He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. And when that happens, Easter takes on a new meaning. I've got an Easter card here I'm going to give to Mike Gardner. It says, for centuries, love has been stated in three simple words. Christ is risen. Whether you're in jail, physical jail, emotional jail, financial jail, spiritual jail, there are three words that change everything to everyone. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that this happens to us, not just to them. It happened to Bruce. And I still think of Christmas when Bruce shared his testimony. It happens to so many of us, whether it be in Crucio 97 or whatever Crucio. It could be in an Alpha meeting. It could be when you first, your grandma, your mommy, you're on their lap and they shared the Word of God and it just came alive. It opens up everything. And I was given this cup without coffee in it, and it was decaf earlier. But it gives this question, I love this, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? And that's a question, because the disciples were changed after what happened in Easter, right? They had a whole different purpose for heaven's sake. There's a book that's out, there's two books out, actually three or four, more than that, of boys, younger boys, children going to heaven. One is heaven is for real, but there's another one that my coworker just gave me earlier this week, the boy who came back from heaven. And he was in a horrible car accident, and he was in heaven. And he's got some fascinating things to say about heaven. And he says that ever since that happened, even today, his eyes were open to see angels. And some of you see them. Now, I don't see them, but I feel them, which makes me get kind of crazy up here, because when I'm reading the Word or preaching or especially worshiping, I feel angels flying around me. Now, that's going to have some kind of impact on your emotions when you feel God's presence, right? When you sense God's there, this isn't some religion we're just going through. It's real. It's more real than these chairs. And that's what's so amazing about this. But anyway, he writes about going to heaven. And it's just, it's harder to, it's so powerful. He talks about another pastor who wrote a book about heaven that was only there about 90 minutes. This little kid. And he said that, when I heard the story about this, I told my daddy that this man was not in heaven. He's only at the edge of heaven. This pastor, this little kid's talking about a pastor. He said, my daddy was surprised. I bet he was. Daddy said that this man was a pastor, and then he believed him. I told daddy this man's story was true. It's just that technically, the man stayed outside the gates of heaven. Then my daddy told me what the man says in the book. That's what the man said in the book, too. I asked Daddy, I said, he didn't see God or any angels, did he? He only saw people there and heard music. He said, well, I was in the gates of heaven, and I saw, not God's face, but His presence, saw Jesus, saw the angels, and the angels were dancing around the throne. And he said that I thought they were wearing masks. The angels were wearing masks, so I couldn't see their face. And then he said, no, I realized later, as Isaiah said, there were two wings covering her face in honor to God, worshiping Him. Now, when the heaven becomes as real to you as this earth, everything changes. It changed Tim Tebow's life. Today, Tim Tebow, the quarterback now of the Jets, is going to speak to 20,000 people about Jesus. Tebow mania is going nuts, and high school kids are doing this. In honor to God. Others are just thinking, get caught in the fad, and Tebow mania is going to New York City now. That ought to be interesting with Ryan as a coach there. Maybe it'll rub off on him. But anyway, it's Jesus Christ that changed Tim Tebow. It's Jesus Christ, and maybe you don't know this, there's a basketball player with the New York Knicks, Jeremy Lin, that's called this Linsanity, because he took the NBA by storm a few weeks ago, but then he had an injury, now he's out for the year. It's interesting that God uses, He's bringing these athletes and businessmen and others into the forefront, shining the limelight on them, but then they go through adversity to give honor and wisdom to God. I mean, honor and praise to God. But here's the deal. You may not know this. Jeremy Lin wants to be a pastor after he gets done playing basketball, which I think is pretty cool. You know, isn't that neat? He wants to be a pastor. You don't hear about that. And he also does something very interesting before every game with a fellow believer, Landry Fields. And you probably don't know about this either because the ESPN's not going to tell the whole story. You know how players have a special handshake or some ceremony? LeBron James throws that powder in the air over all the announcers, and Steve Nash bumps his knuckles with Al McCoy, the announcer. They all have their little secret handshakes, and Jeremy Lin and Landry Fields have one. And part of it is this. They do little handshakes back and forth. But they also do this. They put on their glasses because they're both Ivy Leaguers, one from Harvard, one from Stanford. So they put on their glasses, remind them that they need to use their mind when they're playing basketball. But then they do this. One of them opens the Bible, and the other one goes like this, like he's turning pages of this book. And then they go like this as part of their handshake. And then they put their glasses back in their pocket, and then they slap each other and go out and play. Now, the meaning of that is this. They remind themselves that everything comes from God's Word. So they open the Bible. They find a page where God speaks to them, give thanks to God, and go off and play basketball to His honor and glory in Madison Square Garden of all places. Having said all of that, they were changed. These disciples were changed when they recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. Something totally different. The whole world looked different to them, right? And to us. But it continues, because they said, then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from the sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us? As Pastor Rick mentioned, as Luther mentioned, as Matthew Henry mentioned, when the light, and this is like the third Sunday we've talked about this illumination thing, when the Holy Spirit shines on the Word, and he shines in our heart, this book comes alive. It really does. It just jumps out of the page. It's like, wow, this is for me. And they say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? And the word for burn there in the Greek means to set on fire and to lighten up, to show the light. Again, that's illumination there. Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you and you and you and you and me. Amen?
Amen.
The question is, do you have heartburn? I mean, the good kind. Does your heart burn? Or are you like, when does it get in over here? It's about 9 o'clock, it's in an hour now. We only have church for 1 hour. Well, not here. But other places they expect it to be, and then they advertise it. Like Christianity Light. Our service is only 1 hour. You're in and out, and it doesn't even affect your life. How about that? Well, we don't want that, right? But the Holy Spirit shines on us, and it brings it all in a new light. There were, I don't know how many Easter Sundays where I had my three-part sermon, I read it. Didn't go crazy, because how dare I go off the page, off the outline, because I would not be a good Missouri Synod pastor if I did that. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's like, it's overwhelming, His presence, but it's a good thing. And the heartburn is a great thing. And when Bruce shared his testimony Christmas Eve, it's like I had heartburn listening to him. And when Bruce prayed with me while he's in the hospital, and I came back from Texas seeing this fan fall to his death and had been a Joplin before that, something happened when Bruce touched my hand and he prayed. It's like power came through him, through me. It was pretty powerful. And we pray that that happens to you, and then you pass that on to others, that you fan into flame their faith. So think about this Easter. This isn't just for you to hide. These disciples, when they, after they were filled with the Spirit and waited 40 days after that, 50 days after that, they went out and they couldn't shut up about it. Who is it in your life needs to hear this message, that needs to have their pilot light turned on? We pray. Lord God, shine in our hearts this Easter. May we have the glow of Easter, the resurrection, but also the glow of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in the book of Acts, that when your word is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone, and they are changed, totally changed. Well, there's a new love, a new life, a new hope, a new joy, a new discovery. Everything changes. It becomes high def, 3D, colors they've never imagined. Seeing angels, hearing from Jesus, hearing the Holy Spirit, having new love for people and a new appreciation for your word and for communion. Everything's different. Lord, if this has become old hat, change our hat. That all over our head, is your Spirit illuminating our mind and opening our minds, and even more opening our hearts and opening our lives for you to come in and shine. Because you are risen. And because of Easter, our sins are forgiven. We know that when we die, we go to heaven. We know that the devil has been defeated, that the world has been conquered, and that nothing and no one can overcome us. Jesus, you told us that in this world we will have tribulation. Tomorrow will be Monday morning. But you said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we thank you for the victory. We thank you for the joy. We thank you for the hope. We thank you for your presence. Open our eyes to see more of your kingdom, because it's about your kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Amen.